You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusul wa khatim al-anbiya. وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد باب آداب دخول الخلاء The etiquette of using the lavatory بسم الله
When you go to the lavatory, enter with your left foot and leave with your right foot. Do not take inside anything that has on its name of Allah Most High or His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and do not enter with a bare head or bare feet.
Okay, the first thing Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions here is that when you walk into the washroom, We've been taught this from childhood, and today Imam Ghazali is reiterating that again, that when you enter into the washroom, make a point to enter with the left foot. And when exiting, exit with the right foot. So you're entering with the left foot, exiting with the right foot. Now when you go into the washroom, bear in mind that many times the slippers of the washroom will actually be inside the lavatory and not outside, for common reasons, because you don't want those slippers that may have filth on them on the outside of the washroom. So if those slippers are on the inside by the doorway, when you're stepping inside the washroom, you're stepping in with your left foot. But the sunnah is to put on which slipper first? The right slipper. So the best way to accommodate to both sunnahs is to enter into the washroom with your left foot, but step on top of the slipper. Don't put the slipper on. Step on top of the slipper. And then take your right foot and put them inside the slipper first, and then your left inside. So that way you can enter with your left foot, yet put your right slipper on first, and then when exiting, you can follow a similar procedure to make sure that you can accommodate both sunnahs. The second thing the Sheikh mentions here, he says, do not take anything in the washroom that has the name of Allah written on it. Anything that has the name of Allah written on it, do not take it with you to the washroom, because this is disrespect to Allah's name. And he also ends here, وَإِسْمُ رَسُولِهِ And anything that has the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name should also be taken out. So let's say, for example, someone has a ring on it, and on the ring it has the name of Allah. So in that case, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we do not take that ring inside the washroom with us. Or if someone, for example, has the name of Allah written on their hat, or they may have it written on their shirt, or they may have it written on their coat, whatever the case is, if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name written on your garment, then in that case you should not take it inside, you should leave it outside. Now when you're leaving it outside, you have to bear in mind, at times you may not be able to leave it outside. And the reason why you can't leave it outside is because it's not safe. For example, you're traveling at the airport, and while you're traveling at the airport, you have a Qur'an with you. Now if you leave that Qur'an outside, that will cause problems. You're at the airport, you have to keep everything with you, your belongings with you, you don't have a companion. So in this case, you will take that Qur'an inside the washroom with you, but rather than keeping it on yourself or keeping it open, inside a bag and pushed away inside your corner of your bag, hanging on the back of the lavatory door, maybe with your coat over that as well, for extra respect. Similarly, if someone has the Qur'an on their phone, one of the best things to do in that situation would be to turn the screen off, put the screen to sleep mode, maybe kill the app when going into the washroom. So doing your best while having the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed from the scene of filth or impurity. Now, one point that we have to keep in mind at this point here is that many times when we go to the washroom, many people, they hang an amulet around their neck. You guys have seen the amulets? We commonly in Urdu and in Arabic refer to them as ta'weed or ruqya, an amulet that hangs around their neck. And the purpose behind these amulets usually is to have the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them, right? They write inside them verses of the Qur'an or blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to protect a person from shaitan or filth and wrong. So there are two issues. The first issue is the validity of even wearing these amulets. That's the first issue. And then the second issue is, if it is it permissible to take those inside the washroom or not? That becomes the second issue. So the first thing that we have to keep in mind, the scholars say that if a person is wearing an amulet, there are certain things that we have to consider before making a conclusion on whether that is permissible or not for them to wear. The first thing we need to know is that why is the person wearing that? Is the person wearing that because they believe the power of shifa, the power of protection and cure lies in that amulet? Without that amulet, there is no cure, there is no shifa. If that's what they believe, then there's a problem there, because the only one who gives cure is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, commonly when you write an amulet, if someone writes an amulet or a ta'weed or ruqya, they usually have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name written in there, some verses of the Quran, some blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this sort of thing. The purpose is to make a dua to Allah. That's the purpose of it. Okay. So first of all, we need to make sure that we're doing it with the right intention. That this is a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why, therefore this is being put together. The second thing is that every aspect, every single thing inside that amulet must be known. There can be nothing majhul. So for example, any verses that are written in there, they should be clear. Any hadith written in there should be clear. We should avoid using symbols. You know, many times they use symbols and they use numbers and they use foreign languages, and no one has any idea of what's written inside there. Now this could be mistaken for magic or even something worse than that. So in that particular scenario, that's something that we do not want to use, and it's something filthy and wrong, it should be thrown away. If a person has an amulet, one thing you should always remember is the purpose behind it. The purpose behind an amulet is a dua. What is it? It's a dua. It's known from a companion of the Prophet ﷺ that he would make his young children wear amulets. One of the Sahaba, he used to make his young children wear ta'weez, until they would reach an age, and then he would take it off them. And someone asked him, why do you make them wear it when they're young, but not allow them to wear it when they grow old? He said the reason was because when they're young, they're not capable of reading these du'as. They haven't memorized them, they don't know them, they're not capable of it. But as soon as they become capable of reading the du'as, then there's no longer any need for them to be written around their necks. Now it's time to let these go and let them read them every day. The purpose is to read the du'a. What's the purpose? To read the du'a, that's the purpose. The purpose isn't to hang them and then people are not reading any du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. So that's an issue. Now in a scenario where someone, for whatever reason, cannot memorize, maybe it's a child or an adult, and they have this hanging around their neck, and everything inside there is ma'lum, nothing is unknown, and this is worn with the intention of it being a source of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I mentioned there are du'as in there, so du'as are a source of asking Allah. Now when a person goes to the washroom, this must be removed, because it has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name in there. If you have the ability, you should remove it. And if someone says, if I remove my ta'weez, I don't have any protection, then what's the problem? The first point that we started with, that you can't be dependent on the ta'weez or that amulet being your cure. When you're going to the washroom, you should take it off. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you, because it's the honor of Allah's name that you don't take it in such a place. So this is something that we should be aware of, to not take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name or the Prophet's name in somewhere that is inappropriate. Now the next two points Imam Ghazali mentions is that do not enter into the washroom with your head uncovered, and do not walk into the washroom barefoot. Now, someone may question, what's the purpose of saying this? Why are we not allowed to have our feet uncovered and our head uncovered when going to the washroom? So before we read the footnote, which is in a small little one there, it's at the end of the book, I'm going to ask the brother to read it. But before we get there, I want to make a short explanation, and just to summarize it. We have to bear context in mind. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the most common place people would use the restroom were public washrooms. Now in these public washrooms, you have to understand that they were large areas where they were not the cleanest places, and for someone to go there barefoot was not natural, and neither was it human. No one would go into a washroom barefoot where it smelled so horrible. If you've been back home to India, Pakistan, or maybe in Saudi Arabia, when you're traveling between Mecca and Medina, and your bus pulls over to one of these small gas stations, and you have to use the washroom, you know how bad it smells there. It smells so horrible. It smells so horrible. Sometimes when you go back home to, whether it's in the Middle East or in Africa or South Asia, the washrooms, they smell so horrible that it's unbelievable. So bearing that context of a washroom in mind, no one would want to enter into a washroom barefoot, because it would bring filth onto their feet, first thing. The second thing, the reason why people would want to cover their hair is because what's the first part of the body that catches smell? The hair. The first part of the body that, if you stand next to a fire, your skin may not smell bad, but your hair immediately will smell bad. It'll pick up the smell just like that. You know, people, they usually spray fragrance on their hair, because that's a part of the body that catches fragrance first. Now, if it could catch fragrance first, it would also be likely that it would catch that bad smell first too. And the last thing you want is to go to the washroom, sit there for 5-10 minutes, and then you're walking out, and then you have the smell, and you go home, and you try to embrace your wife, and she says, "Get away from me!" Because you have that smell in your hair. Go use some shampoo and wash. So now we're being taught, cover your head before going to the washroom to make sure that smell. Now someone can object, what about the beard? Well, then the reality is that people did not have a cloth that would cover the beard. There was no such thing as a beard cap. So in that case, you would do wudu and wipe through your beard or whatever it was, clean that up. But what you can cover, that's what you should cover. So we're going to go to the footnote at the end of the book. I believe it's page 160-something. And we'll read the footnote so we can rehear the explanation. Page 163. Yes?
According to some sources, keeping the head uncovered in the lavatory leads to the following. Fright of jinn, forgetfulness, and a bad smell in the hair. Covering of the head when answering the call of nature is from among the practices of Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anhu narrates that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the toilet, he would cover his head. Similarly, Habib ibn Salih reports when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the toilet, he would wear shoes and cover his head. It's also related to Abu Bakr. There are similar narrations from Anas ibn Malik and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Alama Manawi, in his famous hadith commentary, Faidal al-Qadir, narrated hadith 667, explains the reason of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam covered his head when entering the toilet. It was done out of respect for Allah, and because covering the head when answering the call of nature causes the pores of the body to contract, thereby allowing quicker emergence of feces. It also prevents the odor of the toilet from getting onto the hair. The scholars of the path maintain that it is necessary for a person to be bashful and covered when answering the call of nature.
Okay, so here they're telling us that another aspect of it is that when you cover your hair, it's a sign of being modest and bashful, so you should also maintain that when relieving yourself in the washroom. Yes?
Before entering the lavatory, say, in the name of Allah.
Okay, so before entering the lavatory, say, in the name of Allah, and the du'as are coming ahead. So before entering the lavatory, before you enter into the door of the lavatory, you should say your du'a. Once you enter into the lavatory, can you read your du'a or not? Preferably not. However, you have to keep in mind there are two opinions on whether it is permissible or not to say the name of Allah in modern day washrooms. The reason why I use the word modern day washrooms is because the washrooms that we have at home are very, very clean. And the ground is usually very clean. At times there will be no bad smell there. It may even smell good because we have these fragrances there that are there to make sure the place smells good. There are multiple functions within that washroom. There is a washing area, there is a bathing area, there is a beautification area. Some people have their closets in their washrooms, depending on how big your washroom is. You know, so the one washroom can be a source of many things. And in that case, if your toilet seat is closed, the place is clean, it has no bad smell at all, there are scholars who say that it is permissible to say Allah's name in that sort of a room. Similarly, if your wudu area is inside that washroom, you can read your du'as of, while doing wudu in that area as well. That's an opinion. If you follow that opinion, then once you enter into the door, you can still say Allah's name until you unclothe yourself. The moment you unclothe yourself, you can't say Allah's name at all. That's done. Okay? So in this scenario now, once you've uncovered your body, you've unclothed yourself, now it's important that if you want to read your du'a, if you missed it and you want to read it now, read it inside your heart. You won't read it loudly, verbally. You read it inside your heart. If you follow the second opinion, which is the more common opinion, that you do not say Allah's name inside the washroom, period, whether it smells good or not, Allah's name should not be mentioned there. In that case, once you enter into the door, if you remember to read Allah's name after forgetting it, then read it inside your heart. You won't read it loudly. So there's two things here. We do not say Allah's name in a filthy place. Everyone understand that? That's the first thing. The second issue is, we do not say Allah's name while in the state of being uncovered. If a person is uncovered, you don't say Allah's name there. Just this week, someone said to me, Shaykh, we were taught as young children that when taking a bath, when we pour the last bucket over ourselves, we should read the Kalima Shahada. So I said that you can't do that. He said, why? Because your body's uncovered. Why would you say Allah's name when your body's absolutely uncovered and you're reading Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la ilaha illallah? That's wrong. This is actually something that's prohibited from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ji.
In the name of Allah, I seek refuge in Allah from filth and impurity and from the defiled one who defiles, Satan the accursed. Upon leaving the lavatory, say, your forgiveness, Allah prays to the one who takes from me what harms me and leaves me what benefits me. You should make ready the cleaning materials such as toilet paper and water before you actually begin to relieve yourself.
Before you relieve yourself, prepare whatever you're going to need for relieving yourself. So if you need to fill up water, you shouldn't. A lot of kids, what happens is that when they're at home, they use the washroom and they say, Mama, I need water. Now that's wrong, because if you needed the water, when should you have gotten the water? Before you sat down. You need toilet paper before you sit down. The reason is because, let's say, for example, no one's there to help you, and you need a bucket of water. What are you going to do now? While you're walking to go get the water, the whole area is going to become najas. It'll become impure. So, and it's inconvenient as well. The sunnah is to have whatever you're going to need for relieving yourself ready. So your toilet paper should be ready, your water should be ready. And this is a part of a greater principle. The greater principle, which we learn from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, was that when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to do something, he would not look for the things that he needed in the middle of the action. He would prepare everything and then do it. Okay? So for example, tomorrow morning you need to go to school. You need to write a paper, you need to have your clothes ready, you need to make sure your shoes are clean, and whatever else needs to be done. So, is it appropriate to wake up in the morning and scramble for everything, or prepare everything at night before going to sleep? Preparing everything at night before going to sleep, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ teaches us. To make sure that things have been prepared before you actually engage in it. You know tomorrow morning that your kids are going to need milk for their breakfast. So rather than going to sleep and rushing in the morning, buy the milk at night, and then go to sleep. Many women, when they're cooking at home, in the middle of, while they're cooking, they start looking for their ingredients and they realize, oh, there's no salt. Now we're going to have to find a substitute. And then, you know, you get the point that I'm trying to make. So while they're cooking, they're searching. In reality, everything should be prepared and then you start the action. This is a broader principle that we learn from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes?
Do not wash yourself with water in the same place where you relieve yourself.
The reason why you don't want to use water to wash yourself after sitting in the same place where you relieve yourself is because there will be splashback. There's going to be splash. If you relieve yourself in a particular place and then you use water, when the water makes contact with water, it's going to splash back and make you dirty. So in that case, you need to be more careful. Either you can flush the water or maybe place some toilet paper on the water inside the toilet bowl to make sure that that helps you in avoiding the splashback. Or if it's something that's inevitable, then wash yourself down afterwards or wipe yourself down.
You should endeavor to rid yourself of all the urine by clearing the throat and squeezing the male organ 3 times by passing the left hand under it.
Okay, so this is a concept. So there are two concepts when one goes to the washroom, there are two concepts that are important to know of. The first is what we call istinja. The second is what we call istibra. Two very important things. Istinja refers to the process of removing the impurity from your body after relieving yourself. So you have stool, feces, some urine. Removing that urine, removing those feces from your body, whatever remains, is what we call istinja. What do we call it? Istinja. The second process is called istibra. Istibra means after you've relieved yourself, when you stand up, you have to understand that there may be certain urine drops still within your tract system, and that may come out. Now, when the urine drops come out of the tract, if you've already worn your garments, where will the urine drops fall? Onto your garments. Now, a good analogy my teacher used to give, he used to say, imagine someone is watering down their garden with a hose. When they turn the water off, they clean the hose down, you know, take a tissue, just clean it down for any mud or anything. Now, when they're carrying the hose back to the garage, what's one thing that will happen? One or two, some drops will fall, right? And if you straighten the pipe up, then what's going to happen? Even more drops are going to fall. So similarly, this is the way the fuqaha view it, that after a person is done relieving themselves, they should make sure that they take all the precautionary steps that are required to make sure that none of the impurity falls onto your clothing. And he gives some examples here. For example, coughing. By coughing, it puts pressure on the system and takes those last drops of urine out. Some scholars have recommended doing squats. Some have recommended putting tissue in that area, stepping out of the washroom and then lying down for a few moments. Some suggest putting tissue in the area and walking around for a little bit. So when you do these things, what's happening is that it's allowing those drops to come out. And if you have tissue in that area, the tissue will capture it. Then you can discard the tissue and go ahead with your wudu moving on forward. So this is an important thing. For adults, bear in mind, this is a bigger issue. When one is younger, then it's not so much of an issue. As you age, you know, this becomes more of an issue. The drops can pass through. But we should be trained to do these things from a young age. Now, when it comes to young kids, one thing that we have to keep in mind, and I'll put an age on this, 10 and under, sometimes even 15 and under. With many young boys and girls that use the washroom, one thing that they make a mistake on is that after they use the washroom, they immediately stand up and put their garments off and walk out. It's because they want to rush back to their video game or their TV show or going back to playing their sports again. So they haven't even completed using the washroom and now their undergarment is absolutely filthy. So at this point, the scholars have mentioned that it's important that children, after they are done using the washroom, the parents should make them sit there for a little bit, training them to make sure all the drops have passed by so they're done. So for example, your child says, Abba, I'm done using the washroom. Or Mama, I'm done using the washroom. So tell them, count to 60 now. Sit there for another 60 seconds. Once you're done, then you can wash up and then leave. So that way you can make sure that none of the urine comes onto their garment. G.
If you're in the desert, go out of view of people, and if you can find something to scream.
So he says here, if you're in the desert, go out of the view of people. And some scholars also add that when relieving oneself in a public area, not only should your body be hidden from people, any noise that will exit your body should also be hidden from people. Because this is a part of the satr. Not technically a part of the satr, but something that a person should want to conceal. Any noise that exits the body at that time, just out of honor of being a human being, you don't want people to be aware of that sort of thing. So being in a place where you make sure that other people can't hear you, trying your best to cover up. That's why I remember one of my shuyukh used to say that there are etiquettes of actually building a house. You know when you build a house? There are etiquettes of building a house. One of the etiquettes of building a house, our Sheikh used to mention at times, is that making sure no bedroom shares walls with the washroom itself. Because let's say, for example, you have a guest over, and that isn't the guest room wall that's sharing wall with the bathroom. And one of your children or your wife or someone is sleeping in that room, now while this person is using the washroom, he's going through so much shame. He feels so bad of himself that everyone can hear, what are they going to think of me? I use the washroom in this manner. So making sure, they would say that the walls don't share with a common bathroom. So people can have privacy when they relieve themselves. Similarly, making sure that the windows aren't so wide open that the people outside can hear. Sometimes, you know, in hospitals, what they generally do is that when someone has to relieve themselves in the presence of the nurses, they run some water. They turn the water on. So that way the water running can cover up the noise of whatever is exiting the body. So be careful of this as well. G.
Do not uncover your nakedness until you reach the place where you will squat. Do not face the sun or the moon.
So do not face the sun or the moon. Why should one not face the sun or the moon? The first thing is that some scholars mention that it becomes difficult for the one relieving themselves. Because if they're facing the sun, the sun's going to come on their face, it's going to be difficult. Similarly, the light of the moon will cause them distraction. It could bother them while relieving them. Another thing the scholars have mentioned, some scholars have said that this not facing the sun and the moon actually only applies, this is an opinion, not the common opinion, but this is an opinion, that this applies when the sun is setting. The reason is because when the sun is rising and when the sun is setting, the reason is because that is a time in which certain people worship the sun. And if you face the sun while relieving yourself at a time in which they worship the sun, you're going to offend them. And if you offend them in that manner, if you offend them and their religion in that manner, what will they do? They're going to retaliate and they're going to offend you. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not swear at the lords of other religions, because if you swear at their gods, what are they going to do? They're going to swear back at your God. So leave them to it. Our job is not to swear at people's religions or mock them or make fun of them. That's not what we're supposed to do. Our job is to give them da'wah with wisdom. G.
Likewise, do not face the direction of prayer, nor have it directly to your back.
Out of honor of the Qibla, when you're using the washroom, do not have your front or back facing the Qibla. Out of honor of the Qibla, yes.
Do not use a place where people are accustomed to gathering and talking, nor a place where people are accustomed to taking shade. Do not relieve...
If you relieve yourself in the shade area, then no one else can take shade there. Now you looked for your convenience for 10 minutes, and now because it's a filthy place, no one can take shade there until it's cleaned. So don't do that at your own convenience, putting other people at inconvenience.
Do not relieve yourself in standing water, nor beneath a fruit-bearing tree, nor in an animal's burrow.
Yeah, do not relieve yourself under a fruit-bearing tree or an animal's burrow. The reason is because in an animal's burrow, you're going to hurt the animal now because that's where they live. And under a fruit-bearing tree, if any fruit falls from there, it'll fall on najasa. So now that fruit will become, you won't be able to eat that fruit anymore. Similarly, these are the places also where the jinn live. The jinn live inside these holes and live on the trees. And if you urinate in those areas, the scholars say that this can also be very problematic. G.
Do not relieve yourself on hard earth or in the wind so as to avoid splashing and spraying, for he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the punishment of the grave is from it. Use your left foot to...
The punishment of the grave is from it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one day with a group of sahaba and they passed by two graves. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the people in these two graves are being punished. Why are they being punished? One of them was a talebearer. You know what we call chughal khori in our language? He takes that person's story, tells that person. Takes that person's story, tells that person. He's always mixing and stirring between people and causing arguments and fights. That's why he's being punished in the grave. And the second thing the Prophet ﷺ said, the reason why the second individual is being punished in the grave, it's because when after he relieved himself, he was never considerate of the urine drops that were coming back on his body. He did not refrain from the drops that came back on his body. That's why he's being punished in the grave. Because if your body becomes dirty, your garments become dirty, your salah is invalid, and the Qur'an you're touching, and you can just keep listing the things that follow. So we should be particular on this. Now I'll tell you one thing. This is an important thing for you to know. Set up a tartib, a process of relieving yourself. For example, you'll go to the washroom. After using the washroom, you'll use some tissue to remove off any excess impurity. Use some water to wash yourself down. Use some tissue to dry up and walk out. For example, I'm giving an example. Give yourself a routine, a process of relieving yourself. And don't do more than that and don't do less than that. Because if you don't give yourself a set routine or a set process, you know what ends up happening? People become target of OCD. It becomes nasty then. Because they're not sure, what if there's one drop here? What if there's one drop there? So give yourself a process, a routine that this is how I'm going to relieve myself. And after I'm done, that's it. I'm not going to do any more than that. Otherwise, there was one person once, I recall, we were in England many years ago. Three friends, it was myself and two other friends, we traveled all the way from Manchester we were going to London. And on the way to London, we stopped over in a city called Leicester. There was some shuyukh there, we stopped over, we thought we'd meet them. So we went to a masjid at Maghrib Salah, we got there, we prayed Maghrib Salah, and we were supposed to leave after Maghrib, get some food and go meet one particular scholar and then head off to London. So one of my friends, he said, you guys wait in the car, I'm just going to use the washroom, I'll be outside. You know what time he got out of the washroom? When the call of the adhan of Isha was given. He went to the washroom after when? Maghrib. After Maghrib. Came out when? When the adhan of Isha was given. And we were furiated. If we were in Manchester, we would have told him, take a bus and go home. But we were now in the middle of the country. We couldn't just leave him. And we were knocking on the door and getting mad at him. And all we could hear, water was pouring. And then I asked him, what were you doing? He said, I thought there was a little impurity left. I said, you washed for 1 hour? And the issue is this, that we have to keep in mind, especially when using a facility that belongs to the masjid, who's responsible for that water now? You know, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a waqf money. This belongs to an endowment. So you can't just waste this. So bearing in mind, like I mentioned, give yourself a routine, follow that routine through, that's the end of it. Yes.
Use your left foot to lean on and do not stand to urinate unless it is really necessary.
Really necessary means, let's say for example, someone has knee pain, they can't squat down. Or for example, you know, you don't want to sit down because it's very, very, very dirty. These are excuses. Otherwise, you know, just for the sake of convenience, it's something very bad. And bear in mind, if you do stand up and urinate, that does not give you the permission to expose your satr in front of other people. That's a rule given, okay? Many people, when they stand up and use these urinals, they forget that it is also mandatory to cover yourself. Anyone that walks by can see your satr, that's also very problematic. Ji.
Use stones or nowadays toilet paper as well as water if you intend to use only one, then water is preferable. In the case of defecation, if you want to use only stones, you must use 3 clean, dry stones, wiping with them the unclean area so as to prevent the spread of filth beyond the original area. In the case of urination, wipe yourself using 3 sizes of a large stone or 3 small stones. If 3 stones are not sufficient to clean yourself with completely, use 5 or 7 or more to complete your cleansing with an odd number. To use an odd number is preferable, but to complete the cleaning is obligatory.
Okay, keep this in mind. If you do not have access to water, does that mean you can't use the washroom? No, you can use the washroom. How will you clean yourself after you're done? Let's say, for example, you passed feces. You need to clean yourself after. You can use toilet paper. You can use toilet paper. Without water, you can use toilet paper. But the idea is that you should try to clean in a manner or clean so particularly to make sure that the impurity that is left is restricted to that area and hasn't spread. You understand this? So the ruling is this. Any major impurity that is on your body is excused as long as it is equivalent or less than one dinar. From 1 dinar or 1 dirham. Anyway, the measurement is, let's say for example, you take your thumb and your index finger and you join them. If you take your thumb and index finger, this little circle you have here now, if the impurity on your body is equivalent to that or less than that, you can pray salah. You can do wudu and be pure. If it's more than that, then you cannot do so. So let's say someone's in an area where they do not have access to water for whatever reason. They went to the public washroom, forgot to take water with them. Now what happens? use toilet paper, try to wipe down as to the best of your ability, and inshallah, you know, you can go ahead and do your wudu and pray. But again, make sure you wipe down to the best of your ability. Yes.
Use only your left hand to clean yourself. Upon finishing the process of cleaning...
Use only the left hand to clean yourself. Not only use the left hand to clean yourself, the Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do not use your right hand to touch your private area. Forget cleaning, what did we say? While leaving yourself, don't even use the right hand to touch the private area. For brothers and sisters alike, this is something important. Many of us don't even know of this, and our kids have no idea that this is something that we were prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Authentic narration, it's in Sahih Muslim. So be cognizant of this as well.
Upon finishing the process of cleaning, say, oh my Lord, purify my heart from hypocrisy and keep my private parts from wrong action.
Okay, now here we go. This is where Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi brings a spiritual aspect also to using the washroom. Imam Ghazali brings a spiritual aspect to something simple as using the washroom. He teaches us a very powerful dua. He says, after you're done using the washroom, read this dua and it'll develop your spirituality as well. What is that? Allahumma tahhir qalbi min al-nifaq. After you're done cleaning yourself from your stool and urine, make dua, oh Allah, purify my heart from hypocrisy. And then make dua while relieving, after you're done cleaning your private area, after you're done, make this dua, وَحَسِّنْ فَرَجِي مِنَ الْفَوَاحِشِ. And purify and protect my private area from ever committing any immoral act. What a beautiful dua. You just removed it, you just cleaned that private area now from impurity, and immediately after that, you now asking Allah, oh Allah, never let me do haram with this private area of mine. Let me control this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever gives me dhamana. Dhamana means like a promise. Whoever promises me that he will take care of what lies between his jaws and what lies between his thighs, I promise that person Jannah. Beautiful. Whoever promises me to take care of these two things, the tongue and the private area, I promise that person Jannah. Of man lahul Jannah. I promise that person, I give that person a guarantee of Jannah. So this is one of the things that we're learning here. That, you know, I recall once reading, I think it was there was a scholar that was writing this somewhere. I read this a long time ago. He said that when one uses the washroom, he should look down at the stool and urine that came out of his body and remind himself that this is your reality. No matter how big you think you are, no matter how strong and beautiful you think you are, no matter how, you know, how honorable you think you are, this is what comes out of you. This is how dirty you actually are. This is how filthy you are. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. If the people of the world would even smell a fraction of what came out of your body, they would run away from you. It's a blessing of Allah that He allows you to secretly get rid of your impurities. Another. I remember one sheikh, he had written that when a person, after he passes this feces and after he cleans himself after that, he should thank Allah. And what should he thank Allah for? He should thank Allah for not giving our sins a bad smell. Because if our sins had a bad smell, then the world would run away from us and no one would ever come near us. Because at least the impurity of this world, you can flush it down. But that bad smell of the sins, you wouldn't be able to flush that anywhere. So these are some powerful reflections to also make this experience a spiritual experience. Yes?
Scrub your hands with the dirt off the ground or with the soap. Then rinse your hands with water. Etiquette of ablution.
Now we're starting the etiquettes of ablution. Then one of the main things I want you to keep in mind while doing the etiquettes of ablution, actually I'll highlight two points right now. The first point I want you to keep in mind is that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi teaches us many beautiful du'as. These du'as are not necessarily in the hadith, but they're powerful and they're beautiful du'as. Because these du'as relate to the body part that we're washing. So for example, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi teaches us that when washing your face, make du'a, oh Allah, make my face white on the Day of Judgment. When wiping over your neck at the back, you're saying, oh Allah, free my neck from the fire of hell on the Day of Judgment. When washing your right hand, make dua, oh Allah, give me my book of deeds in my right hand on the Day of Judgment. When washing your left hand, say, oh Allah, don't give me my book of deeds in my left hand on the Day of Judgment. When washing your mouth, make dua, oh Allah, allow me to read the kalima with this mouth as long as I live. When cleaning inside your ears, make dua, oh Allah, let my name be heard through these ears when my name is called toward the Day of Judgment, towards Jannah. When putting water in your nose, make dua, oh Allah, let me smell the fragrance of Jannah. When blowing out of your nose, make dua, oh Allah, don't let me smell the fire of Jahannam. So he teaches us in many more du'as that we're going to come ahead. So he teaches us these powerful du'as. And I would say these powerful du'as are the gems of wudu. What did I say? They are the? These are the gems of wudu. Because if you have these du'as down, then you're going to keep yourself busy throughout the wudu. If you don't have any dua down, you're going to sit there and just splash, 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 and you're gone. No benefit that comes out of the wudu. The second thing that I want you to keep in mind is that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, this is a test, and let's see who remembers, which fiqh did he follow? Yes, very good. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi followed the Shafi'i fiqh. So when it comes to matters of fiqh, which opinion does he give? The Shafi'i fiqh. So the authors and the publisher, not the author, but the publishers of the book, what they have done is that anywhere where Imam Ghazali gives the Shafi'i fiqh, they have a small little footnote next to that. Footnote number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5. And then if you turn to the back part of the book, they give the corresponding Hanafi fiqh for that matter. I'll highlight some of them as we go along. Yes.
Having cleaned yourself after leaving yourself, do not neglect to use a toothstick, for it purifies the mouth and pleases the Lord and displeases Satan.
So the toothstick is the miswak. We should use the miswak after using the washroom before doing the wudu. Now, some scholars, they say that the best time to do the miswak is before actually starting the wudu itself. Okay, before starting the wudu. So Imam Mawardi rahmatullahi alayhi and others were of this opinion that before you start your wudu, that's when you do the miswak, and then you sit down, make the intention for wudu, and then get involved with wudu. However, there were other scholars like Ibn Salah and others who said that the miswak should be done in the wudu after the hands are washed and before the mouth is rinsed out. You understand that? So after the hands are washed and before you rinse your mouth out, between these two, that's when you should use the miswak. The reason is because it's a perfect time. You just wash your hands are clean, pick up the miswak, clean your mouth out, and then you need to clean your mouth out because now you have all the little bits in there and maybe some bad odor in there that you want to rinse out, some bad liquid. So put the water in your mouth and clean it out. So both opinions are in there in this matter when the miswak should be used. Is it permissible to you? Will it suffice to use a toothbrush? If you don't, will you gain the same reward for using a toothbrush as using a miswak? So the scholars say there are two unique rewards when using a miswak. The first reward is for cleaning your mouth, and the second is that Allah was pleased with the miswak. Allah loved the miswak. There were other means that were used during that time to clean the mouth, but the virtue that was given was only to miswak. It was special for miswak. So if a person uses a toothbrush, you gain one reward for cleaning your mouth, but the reward for miswak is not given. And this was something the Prophet ﷺ loved abundantly. He loved his miswak so much. The Prophet ﷺ was passing away, and this in itself speaks volumes. The Prophet ﷺ was passing away, and Aisha radiallahu anha was holding the head of the Prophet ﷺ, and his pain was increasing. He was feeling the pain of death. And then Aisha's brother Abdurrahman bin Abu Bakr entered into the room where the Prophet ﷺ was. And when he entered into that room, the Prophet ﷺ began to look at him. And he was staring at him. And Aisha realized that he wasn't looking anywhere but at Abdurrahman, and his eyes were following Abdurrahman wherever he went. So then she realized what the Prophet ﷺ was looking at wasn't Abdurrahman, it was what was inside Abdurrahman's hand. Abdurrahman was doing the miswak. So then Aisha said to her brother Abdurrahman, give me your miswak. She took it, she moistened it with her own saliva, and then she began to do miswak for the Prophet ﷺ right before he passed away. And Aisha used to say, there are three honors that I hold that no other person on the face of this earth holds. The Prophet passed away in my house, in my lap, with my saliva in his mouth. La ilaha illallah. Three honors that I hold that no one else on this world holds. The Prophet passed away in my house, in my lap, with my saliva inside his mouth. Yes.
A prayer before which one has used a toothstick is better than 70 prayers without having used a toothstick.
Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this tradition that a prayer with miswak is 70 times more virtuous than a prayer without miswak. 70.
It is related by Abu Hurairah that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, were I not afraid that I would cause hardship on my community, I would have ordered them to use a toothstick before every prayer.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that had I not feared, and this is the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, had I not feared that it would be difficult for my ummah, I would have commanded them, it would have been obligatory on them to use the miswak for every prayer. What was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam afraid of? Why was he worried that it would be complicated on the ummah? The scholars say he wasn't worried about it being hard for us to do the miswak 5 times a day. What his concern was that people may not have access to the miswak. What was the concern? People may not have, and if it becomes obligatory, then they're going to be jammed. They're going to have to carry the miswak wherever they go. people may not have access to the miswak. That's why this was the Prophet's choice that he said that I feared this. That's why I did not command them. Otherwise, we would have commanded them to do miswak with every salah. G.
It is also related that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, I was commanded to use the toothstick until I feared it would be obligated on me. Then sit for the ablution facing the direction of the prayer in a raised place so that the water does not splash on you. Say, in the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate, O my Lord, I take refuge in you from the incitements of devils and seek your protection. O my Lord, from their being present with me. Then wash your hands three times before dipping them in the wash basin. As you do so, say, O my Lord, truly I beg of you good portents and blessings, and I seek refuge in you bad portents and loss. Then make the intention of lifting the state of impurity or of fulfilling the requirements to be able to pray.
This is an important thing. Make an intention for removing impurity and for now allowing salah. So make intention that, O Allah, I'm doing this wudu so I can remove the state of impurity that I'm in. And I can also permit salah. So if by doing wudu now, I'll be allowed to pray salah. I'm permitting the touching of the Qur'an. By making multiple intentions, you are getting multiple reward. My teacher used to always say, I remember our sheikh used to say, that the difference between a scholar or a friend of Allah and the common person is this. They do the exact same actions, but the friends of Allah multiply the intentions. So when you're doing wudu, you just make wudu, you make intention, I'm doing wudu. Now while that man's doing wudu, he's saying, oh Allah, I'm doing wudu. So first of all, you give me barakah in the rizq because your Prophet promised that. I'm doing wudu so that I can remove the state of impurity. I'm doing wudu so I can touch the Qur'an. I'm doing wudu so I can pray salah. I'm doing wudu so I can stay in the company of the angels. I'm doing wudu so I can be protected from the shayateen. These are just six things I said right there. So now, he does one wudu, but how many rewards did he get? Six. How many rewards did you and I get? If we're lucky, that is. If we did it properly, then we made one. Otherwise, the other ones are all gone. So this is what makes the friends of Allah unique. They always multiply their intentions. And one thing I'll tell you now, by multiplying your intentions, it only shows that you're dedicated to what you're doing. You're thoughtful. You gave thought to what you're doing. You didn't just go and start splashing water over your body. When you make an intention, that proves that you know, when people get married, and if someone wants to get married, they come to me, they say, Sheikh, I would like for you to lead my nikah. I tell them that I will lead your nikah, but I have one condition. The condition is, both the boy and girl have to come to me and take a 1-hour class before the marriage. If they can't come and take the 1-hour class before marriage, I can't lead your nikah. I'm sorry. Simple as, right? And I'll tell you one thing. When they come inside to sit with me, the first thing I ask them, what intention do you have from the marriage? What do you want? And these people have no idea. They've made no intention. They're getting married in 3 days from now. They've prepared their garments, the food, the hall, decorations, what kind of clothing everyone's going to wear, who the photographer's going to be. They've prepared everything. But they forgot to make an intention of the marriage. So they prepare for the night of the marriage, but the day after they have no idea what to do. Right? And it shows you how serious they were about their marriage. It just speaks volumes, like I was saying earlier. It kind of tells you how serious you are about your marriage, that the day you're getting married, you don't even know what your intention is. What do you want? You know, you couldn't even write 10 things on a paper. You'd struggle to put 3 or 4 things together. So when you make intentions, it shows that you're serious about something. And when doing wudu, one of the things that we're told here is to make intention. However, now, actually read the next line, then I'll explain something.
You must make intention before washing your face. Without this intention, the ablution is not valid.
Okay. Imam Ghazali says that if you do not make your intention before washing your face, your wudu is not valid. Why did he say that? I mean, we all know, if someone does not make an intention, and they do wudu, their wudu, is it valid or not? It is valid. Okay. But Imam Ghazali is saying, if you do not make intention, your wudu is not valid. In the Hanafi school of thought, the opinion is that if two friends are walking outside, for example, and while they're walking, one of them elbows the other and he falls inside the swimming pool. When he gets out of the swimming pool, his wudu is done. Whether he had intention or not, he had no intention. The guy just nudged him, he fell inside, came out, all the limbs are washed that needed to be washed, his wudu is done. But Imam Ghazali just said here that if you do not make the intention by the latest, before you wash the face, your wudu does not count. Why did he say that? Because which fiqh does Imam Ghazali follow? The Shafi'i fiqh. And according to the Shafi'i fiqh, the intention is necessary. According to the Hanafi fiqh, the intention is not necessary. If it's done without the intention, it'll count. But however, the reward won't be there. You lose out on the reward. Gee.
Then take a handful of water and rinse your mouth 3 times, making sure the water reaches the back of your mouth, except if you are fasting.
Okay, back of your mouth, that means you're gargling. If you're just rinsing your mouth and spitting it out, it doesn't reach the back of your mouth. Imam Ghazali is saying, try to make sure the water reaches the back of your mouth. And now he starts with the beautiful du'as. Yes.
Oh my Lord, help me with the reading of your book and much remembrance of you, and establish me in strength with the word that stands firm in the life of this world and in the hereafter.
And one, some narrations, the scholars suggested reading the du'a, Allahumma asqini min hawdi nabiyyika ka'san la azma'u ba'dahu abada. Oh Allah, allow me to drink from the fountain of your prophet, from the pond of your prophet, and after that I'll never be thirsty again. So when you're putting water in your mouth, you're making that du'a. Oh Allah, let me read the Qur'an. Oh Allah, let me make dhikr abundantly. Oh Allah, let me say la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, let me drink from the hawd of your Nabi. Yes.
Then take a handful of water from your nose, draw in it, and blow out the mucus from your...
So there are two steps. One is called istinshaq, the other is called istinthar. Istinshaq means putting water in your nose. Istinthar means to blow it out. Putting water in your nose with which hand? The right. Blowing it out with which hand? The left. Okay, putting water with your right hand, pulling it out with your left hand. Now, according to some opinions, you put water 3 times together, and then blow 3 times together. And the more common opinion is put water inside once, blow out, that's one. Water inside, blow out. Water inside, blow out. Those are both opinions. Now, he gives us the du'as that we should read. Yes.
Do this 3 times. As you draw the water in, say, Oh Lord, let me smell the fragrance of paradise, and may you be blessed. No, wait, you be pleased with me. As you blow the water out, say, Oh my Lord, I seek refuge in you from the foul odors of the fire and from the evil of that abode. Then take a handful of water from your face and with it wash lengthwise from the beginning of the uppermost part of the forehead to the end of the point of the chin and across from ear to ear. Make the water reach the temples, that point from which women are accustomed to moving their hair, the part between the top of the ear and the corner of the temple, that is a portion that constitutes part of the face. Make the water reach the 4 places where hair grows, the eyebrows, the mustache, eyelashes, and the cheeks.
Okay, the eyebrows, eyelashes, mustache, and the cheeks. If someone has hair growing here, you should also make sure these are completely wet while doing wudu. Yes.
That is what lies in front of the ears from the beginning of the beard. The water must also reach the roots of the hair of a thin beard.
So the water should reach the roots, the skin underneath a thin beard. And what's a thin beard? A thin beard is that which you can see the skin of. And a thick beard is that which you cannot see the skin underneath the hair. A thick beard, you pass your hand over. A thin beard, you have to make sure the water reaches inside. Yes.
So not a thick beard, but do not omit wetting a thick beard by passing your fingers through it. As you wash your face, say, Oh my Lord, make radiant my face with your light on the day you make radiant the faces of your friends. Do not shroud my face with darkness on the day you shroud the faces of your enemies with darkness.
What a beautiful du'a, ji.
Wash your right hand and forearm up to and inclining the elbow and half of the upper arm 3 times. Then do the same for the left. For the adornment in paradise encompasses the places touched in ablution.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make these limbs that you wash during wudu beautiful on the day of judgment. So wash properly. Yes.
As you wash the right arm, say, Oh Allah, give me my book of deeds in my right hand and judge me with leniency. As you wash the left arm, say, Oh Allah, verily I seek refuge with you from your giving me my book of deeds in my left hand or from behind my back. Then wetting your hands, wipe your head, touching the fingertips of the right and left hand together, placing them on the forelock and moving them back to the nape of the neck and then forward again. Do this 3 times and do similar.
Do this 3 times, again, that's a Shafi'i school of thought. According to the Hanafi school of thought, you only wipe over your head 1 time. Ji.
Do this 3 times and similarly with other parts of the body. Say, Oh Allah, shower over me your mercy.
So now you're wiping over your head saying, Oh Allah, shower me with your mercy. Ji.
And rain down on me your blessing. And shade me in your shade.
So while you're wiping over your head saying, Oh Allah, give me a place of shade in your throne on the day of judgment. Beautiful du'as. Ji.
On the day when there will be no shade but your shade. O Allah, make my hair and the skin of my face forbidden to the fire. Then wipe your ears outside and inside with fresh water. Place your 4 fingers inside your ears and wipe the outside of your ears with the middle part.
So you take your thumb behind your ear and your index finger inside your ear. Index finger inside, thumb behind.
Say, oh Allah, make me of those who listen to the word of oh Allah and take it in the best way.
So you're washing your ear, you're saying, oh Allah, let me hear the Quran. Let me hear your word.
Oh Allah, let me with the obedient ones hear the caller to heaven.
Let me hear my name being called to Jannah with these ears.
Then wipe your neck and say, oh my Lord, free my neck from the fire and save me from the chains of shackles.
Allah, don't let my neck be chained with chains and shackles. Keep my neck clean on the day of judgment.
Wash your right foot, then your left, including the ankles. With the little finger of your left hand, wash between your toes, beginning with the little toe of your right foot and finishing with the little toe of your left.
So you're starting from the extreme right and ending on the extreme left. You're starting with a small toe, ending with a small toe. You use the small finger of your left hand, start from the small toe of your right, and then go all the way to the middle, and then end all the way with the small toe of the left. So you're going in sequence all the way. All the way from the right, all the way to the left.
G.
Touching the toes from below. As you wash the toes of the right foot, pray, oh my Lord, make my feet firm on the causeway sirat on day that feet slip and fall into the fire. While washing the left foot, pray, oh my Lord, I seek refuge in you from my foot slipping on the causeway on the day that slip the feet of the hypocrites. Bring the water halfway up your shins and be sure to repeat all your action three times. When you have completed this ablution, say, I bear witness that there is no God save Allah alone, who has no partner, and I bear witness that Muhammad is a servant, his messenger. Glory and praise be to you. O Allah, I bear witness that there is no God save you. I have done evil and I have wronged my soul. I seek your forgiveness and I turn to you in repentance. Forgive me and accept my repentance. For you are the one who accepts repentance, the merciful. O Allah, make me of those who frequently repent. Make me of those who purify themselves. Make me one of your pious servants. Make me always patient and grateful. Make me remember you frequently and praise you at each day from the beginning and at its end.
Now this is where the du'as come to an end. We have to keep in mind, the du'a at the beginning of wudu, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the du'a at the end of wudu are mentioned in the hadith. The rest of the du'as are not mentioned in the hadith. These are du'as recommended by Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. But they're very powerful. Like I said, they're like the secrets of wudu. These du'as are the secrets of wudu.
Whoever makes these supplications in his ablution will have all his sins departed from his limbs. His ablution will be stamped with the seal of approval and his ascent will ascend to beneath the throne, where it will stay glorifying Allah Most High and exalting Him. The reward of this will continue to be written from him until the day of judgment. There are seven things you must avoid in your ablution. Do not shake your hands in a way that will make the water splash. Do not strike the water against your head and face. Do not indulge in worldly talk during the ablution. Do not wash any limb more than three times. Do not pour more water over yourself than necessary, simply out of mere doubt. From there is a devil called Walhan, who mocks and plays with those who are given to obsessive doubt. Do not perform your ablution with water that has been sitting in the sun.
Aisha radiallahu anha one day gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam water that had been heated in the sun. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this water should not be used, it can cause leprosy. Yes.
Or with water from copper vessels.
Now, the Prophet taught this 1400 years ago. The scholars were talking about this for a millennium. And now Chicago, a few years back, they decided that the pipes that are made of lead and copper need to be changed because it's not healthy for people. They should have heard Ghazali's work, would have saved them a lot of time. Shalom, G.
These seven things are disliked in ablution. A narration states that if a person remembers Allah Most High in his ablution, Allah purifies his whole body. And if a person does not remember Allah, only the parts of him that the water reaches are purified.
So, in essence, we should try to do the dhikr of Allah as much as we can while doing wudu. If you can make a habit of reading these du'as and being that involved in your wudu, then you'll find that your wudu in itself will be a spiritual act. My teacher who I memorized the Qur'an with, Sheikh Abdul Samad, I remember when he used to do wudu, he used to cry while doing wudu. He was so into his wudu, every time he'd wash his limbs, he's crying and crying, begging Allah, Allah, please wash it. Allah, please let the sins go. Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, when I see someone do wudu, I can see the sins being washed off his limbs. So this is a powerful act. Don't overlook the state of your wudu, the power of your wudu. Now, one more thing I'd like to make before we close today's class, just one little, if you wish to say, an important point, that we should try our best to stay in the state of wudu as much as possible. Try to stay in the state of wudu as much as possible. There's barakah. A person is protected from shaitan. They stay in the company of the angels. The Prophet ﷺ says that whoever, the Prophet ﷺ commanded the sahaba, duma ala tahara, yusa alayka rizq. That be punctual on your wudu. Always stay in the state of wudu, and Allah will increase your sustenance. You know, there's one narration, it's a hadith al-Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Musa, إذا أصابتك مصيبة وأنت على غير وضوء فلا تلومن إلا نفسك. That, oh Musa, when you face a difficulty and you were not in the state of wudu at that time, then don't blame anyone but yourself. The power of wudu again. You know, there were scholars who mentioned that their mothers would never cook food for them unless they were in the state of wudu. Always in the state of wudu. When people sleep, they sleep in the state of wudu. While they're sitting, they're always in the state of wudu. So we should make a habit of being constantly in the state of wudu as well. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a tawfiq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to understand the inner dimensions of wudu. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.